Thank you for downloading the Elohim Christian Church podcast. This morning's message is brought by Pastor Shane Budby.
Good morning. All good?
Yeah.
One moment. There you go.
Thank you. Good stuff. Okay. So we're at our final part of this month's series, Christian. Chances are it's not what you think. And if this is your first time here or it's your first time here for a while, you've chosen a good time to come because you're going to get a whole lot of content this morning as we look back over this series, as we look back at what it truly means to be a Christian, what this word means, and we're going to round this off and bring this series into land and trust in that as we do that, as we not only hear what we're hearing today, but as we take everything that we've been looking at over these last few weeks, we're going to do something with it. You know, we've heard a lot about revival culture during the conference with Mike and Kay Chance. And we sometimes, because the books and the documentaries and the programs like to report on the signs and the wonders and the miracles that happen, we kind of think that that's what revival is. We kind of forget the bit that happens before. We forget the prayer that goes into it before. And we forget the part that I'm going to be talking about this morning that we've been looking at. That is the prelude to the revival. And we often hear Pastor Colin Urquhart saying, you know, when they were in Luton having their revival and the stuff was happening, the church was awakening in that place, it was because people were doing exactly what we've been hearing about during this series. It is because people were living that way that was able to usher in the supernatural presence of God. Yeah. It was able to cause an environment and a culture that was able to hold those things when they came. And we're hearing about during the conference that when the Holy Spirit comes, we don't want it to just be an experience that falls on the floor and is soaked up, but is caught and is nurtured with the culture. So what we've been looking at is great, and how the stuff that Mike and Kay have brought during the conference really shows us that side of revival culture. But there's something. Once we start living this, we can know that revival's on its way. Yeah. So let's dig into the word today. Let's dig into where we're going with this and what we've been looking at over these last few weeks. So throughout the series, we've been talking about Christianity basically having a branding problem. And that branding problem comes part down to terminology and this word Christian. And first century Christians were called Christians as a derogatory term. It was something that other people called the followers of Jesus that didn't like them. We heard that how it says in the Bible they were first called Christians in Antioch. And Antioch had a reputation historically of being a kind of place that came up with silly names for people and came up with these names that were, and it was a derogatory term. The Christians didn't call themselves Christians. Jesus didn't call his followers Christians. He called them something else. He called them disciples. Yeah. Now the difference is Christian, you can call yourself a Christian and pretty much do anything you want, because the word's not defined. There's no definition for the word Christian. You meet some people who say, yeah, I'm a Christian. You think, it's not the kind of Christian I see in my Bible. This word Christian is used by so many people. And I was talking about a celebrity who said he'd given his life to Jesus on a film set and kind of used two profanities in the interview, saying, this is not just the messing around, this is the beep, beep, real deal. I was like, whoa, okay, that's slightly different. So we can use this word Christian, and there's a lot of wiggle room in the word Christian. And what I mean by that, a lot of wiggle room is a lot of room to move around. You can kind of jump around in the word Christian, and you can pretty much make it mean anything you want it to mean. When something's not defined, when something's not got a definition, you can make your own definition in whatever you want. Which is why the word disciple is a far more intimidating, far scarier, and far more challenging word to embrace, because the word disciple is defined. It means something. There's no wiggle room. When it comes to being a disciple, there's no wiggle room in that. You are either in disciple or you are out of disciple. But disciple, you're either in or you're out. Yeah. There's no wiggle room. There's no, yeah, I'm a disciple, but I kind of do this. It's like the disciple, and the term disciple, as we heard, means this. A disciple is a pupil or a follower. Yeah. A disciple learns and grows by obeying and imitating his or her master. Yeah, and Jesus made it very clear how he wanted his followers to behave, how he expected his disciples to behave. And this is a scripture we've had right the way through this series. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The command's pretty clear.
Yeah.
Pretty clear.
People will know, okay, not that you're a Christian, you're my disciples when you love one another. Jesus commands us to love one another.
Yeah.
If that's Jesus' command to us to love one another, we only need to ask ourselves one question. One simple question. In line with this scripture, in line with what Jesus says, there's one question we need to ask ourselves and figure out the answer.
Mm.
What does love require of me?
Mm.
Yeah. Now some of you are wishing you'd not come this morning. Oh man, why did I come today? What does love require of me? And that's a question and a half there. There's a whole lot of content in this one question. What does love require of me? And that's a question we need to understand. That's a question we need to ask and figure out how that works for us. The good thing is, Jesus gave us the answer. Okay? We already have the answer there. We're having a great laugh with Mike last night about one of the statements he makes in one of his CD audio theatre things about where he says he went up to a guy, and he still tells this story himself, and he went up to a guy and said, Jesus is the answer. And the guy says, what's the question?
Yeah.
Like, yeah, what is the question? There is no question. But Jesus gave us the answer. And what love requires of me looks like this if we look at this next scripture. Jesus has been asked by some of the religious leaders of the time, which is the greatest of the commandments? They were trying to catch him out. The religious leaders tried to try and catch Jesus out, see if he was going to say something different to what they believed and what they thought their system said.
Mm.
And they're asking, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said this. He replied to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And before they had a chance to intervene, it says, and the second is like it. So you can just imagine, we're only asking for one, Jesus. We only want one. But Jesus said, and the second is like it. And the second had to be there. Because you can't have one without the other. There's a song in there somewhere. Love and marriage. Well, as they go together like a horse and carriage, these things go together very well. This next thing that Jesus had.
Wait,
25 years later, the Apostle Paul, the one who wrote most of our New Testament, the God's chosen instrument to take the word out into the world, was still talking about this second thing. 30 to 40 years later, Jesus' disciple John would write about what Jesus said next. And this is what he said next, but you've already seen it. Love your neighbour as yourself. Love your neighbour as yourself. Now, Jesus didn't just say the first is that you love God and the second is that you love your neighbour. He said, love the Lord your God. And the second is just like it. Exactly the same. No different.
Yeah.
Just as important. Just as profound.
Wow.
As the first.
That's good.
Because if it wasn't, it would have said, okay, I can't give you one, but I'm going to give you two important ones. The first one's kind of the best one. The second one is like a good one. But I need to tell you about that as well. He didn't say that. He said, the second is like it.
Yeah.
Just like it. No difference. Just like the Holy Spirit, there's no difference between the Holy Spirit and the Son. When Jesus said, one is coming after me, who is just like me.
Yeah, sure.
This commandment is just as important as the next one. Love your neighbour as yourself.
Jesus.
And then the next bit, which comes, totally blew me away. Because this is one of those things that's always in your Bible, and you pick up on it and you think, I've not really thought about that before. And what Jesus says next is this. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. That means every law, every command, every prophecy, everything in your Bible, everything that was spoken, everything that came out, all the laws, all 613 of them hang on these two commandments. That's amazing. Don't you find that's amazing?
Yeah.
We kind of get that first bit. I know I've got to love God. I know I've got to love my neighbour. But at the same time, I shouldn't steal. Or I shouldn't have adulterous thoughts. Or I shouldn't covet my neighbour's stuff. And we think about these things. But what Jesus is saying is these two commands he's just given, all of those hang on these two. All of it. Every single one. Everything that you read in your Bible, every command you read from God, every prophecy that you read from God, every instruction you read from God hangs on these two commandments. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbour. That means, whenever you pick up your Bible, teach a lesson, or struggle to figure out how to deal with a difficult situation, we need to filter our experiences through loving God and loving other people. Every time you pick up your Bible, every time you teach a lesson, every time you're struggling with a situation and can't make sense of it, needs to be filtered through loving God and loving others.
That's good.
And you see, sometimes we get caught up on the commands of God. We get caught up on these things and we think, oh, command, I've got to do this. The problem being our inclination is to get focused on the commands and actually forget the intent of the commander.
Yeah, that's
good. God had an intent when he gave every single command. God had an intent for our best well-being.
Amen.
Yeah.
Right.
They're not there as restrictions. They're there as the rails. Those people who like to have the rails when you go bowling. Otherwise, it's just pointless you're playing. I'll come bowling. Can I have the guards in the lanes? Makes the game fun for those people that can't really bowl.
Yes.
Otherwise, it's just bowl in the alley. But I haven't even scored any. It becomes fun and becomes a good experience when the rails are on for those people. Just like the intent of the commander, these commands that he gave were there to be those rails which say, you kind of stay in these, it's going to be fun. You're going to enjoy your game of bowling. You're going to score a few points. You're not going to look like you're not catching anything. It's going to work. And when we start to get that, it starts to cause that filter to happen. When we start to recognise what the intent of the commander was and not just get hung up on the commands, we kind of start to change. And this is a game changer. Understanding this is a game changer. Jesus understood a profound truth when he was here, and he still understands it now because he's not changed. Okay. When it comes to influence, behaviour is more important than belief. Behaviour is more important than belief. And I'm going to just open this up a little bit now. This whole thing of behaviour and belief. Now, there's two categories of people who have influenced who you are today. Whoever you are, there's two categories of people who have influenced who you are today. And these are the categories. Those who hurt you and those who loved you. Those who hurt you deeply and those who loved you profoundly. And it's behaviour that determines these categories, not belief. You see, we can hurt people and have impeccable theology. We can have an immense depth of theology. You know, there's priests and pastors in prison right now with impeccable theology, but they're there for hurting children.
Yeah.
Their theology wasn't in question. They could quote this word for word, but it wasn't their theology that informed their behaviour. The wounds they inflict can haunt us for a lifetime. I'm not going to get all caught up, you know, yes, we're a new man, we're a new creation, but sometimes those things, they still inform who we are and who we become. On the other hand, we can be loved by people with poor theology and walk away from the experience with massive self-esteem.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, they might not be able to quote scripture for scripture, but they know how to love.
Yeah.
And you come away and think, yeah, they didn't know a great deal about God, but they understood something of God's nature.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
Their behaviour, not their theology, influenced you. And I've had countless people come into my life, you know, that they understood what it was to just get this. And they weren't too hung up on being the most knowledgeable, the most decorated minister or believer or disciple. They just loved. They weren't interested in how much I thought they knew or whatever. And their behaviour is the thing that caused that to happen. You see, you will husband, wife, parent, and lead based on the doses you've had of these two things from these categories.
Mm-hmm.
How you were loved, how you were hurt. It will inform how you respond. You know, Danny Silk talks about in his parenting course that, you know, everybody carries around a kit bag.
Yeah.
Okay? And you get a situation in your parenting, and when you reach into your kit bag, you pull out one of your parents.
Mm-hmm.
And your response to your child is informed by the response of your parents.
Yeah. Oh, that's good.
And I just love that picture. I had someone like reaching into a bag and like, oh no, it's my mum. Oh no, it's my dad. But these things informed, and it was their behaviour. It's their behaviour. It's people's behaviour that informs it. And if you've noticed, it's the same with whenever we go somewhere. And a lot of the time, you go to like faith camp and you go to these big events. And I can guarantee that this year, there was more people going back to their units talking about Andy Elms' behaviour and how funny he was.
Yeah.
Before they said, and
yeah.
He actually said this really cool thing in the Bible as well. Because you remembered his behaviour.
Right.
You remembered how his behaviour influenced you in some way. Yes, his theology. Yes, his amazing ministry impacted you. But it was the behaviour that impacted you as well. People were coming back laughing because the behaviour of that man had influenced and had a positive influence on you. And I love ministers that can make you laugh.
Yeah.
Because they kind of make you laugh, you open up, you're like, ha, ha, ha. Bang! It's kind of like they use the humour to open you up and you're totally exposed. Oh no! Why did you have to go and say that? I was loving the comedy show. Please tell some more jokes. Steer away from the Bible for today. I'm kind of enjoying this. But a good person knows what it is to do that. And Andy Elms is just amazing at doing that. But his behaviour is the thing that we remembered. But when we look back over the history of the church, just over the 2,000-year history, we start to look at something. And somewhere in history, a shift took place. A shift happened where the church wasn't no longer the minority group. The church wasn't the ones that people looked at. The church started to gain a bit of influence, a bit of power, a bit of money. The church became financially well off as it started to work its way through Rome and the Roman Empire. It started to gain power, a power that it had never had before. The church up to this point had to work at having persecution come upon them, having to work out all the things that Jesus had said, but eventually they started to get a bit of power. And a shift took place, and this was a shift. They took a shift from behave, they left how they behave, and became more involved with how they what they believed. How they believed. The shift from behaviour, from belief to behaviour, sorry. And they started to lose something really profound. Like the behaviour became second best. It was more about this is what we believe. You've got to believe what we believe. You've got to believe what we believe. And we started to lose something in the history of the church. The one thing that had caused the church to spread from Jerusalem and go out to the earth, empowered by the Holy Spirit, empowered by prayer, but essentially following the command of Jesus to love one another.
Mm.
And as these little pockets of Christians and disciples and Jesus communities sprung up around, these communities of people loving one another, we know from history that that's how the West was actually won. As they travelled through these regions, loving one another, following what Jesus said, being disciples, they started to see that eventually this tip started to happen and the balance started to happen where they started to gain a bit of power, started to gain a bit of influence, and how they behaved, how they loved one another, started to take a bit of a back seat, and it became more about, we believe this. And you know, we do believe. We'll be singing a song in a bit that's all about what we believe. Now, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ the Son. Yes, believe is important. We have to believe. You know, I love the end of Polar Express, where... Yeah. Anybody seen Polar Express?
Yeah.
And he types, don't he? He uses his thing to type into the kids' tickets a different word that they all need, a word that animated Tom Hanks has given prophetic words to kids in the North Pole. And the last kid is like, and he gives him the ticket and it says, believe. And it's important what we believe. We need to know what we believe and we need to stay strong and true to what we believe, but we also need to really be switched on to how we behave, because that is a massive game changer.
Yeah.
You know, there's some people, it's like, I'm a Christian, I go to church, but people are like, really? And people are always looking for this, like, you're supposed to be a Christian. Mm-hmm. Hands up if you've heard that before. You can't do that. You're supposed to be a Christian. Because people are caught up on the way we behave.
Yeah.
Not so much what we believe. They want to know, how does that person behave? How do they love? How do they respond? How are they with me? Because I can guarantee there's not many people you're going to open up to be able to speak about what you believe if your behaviour is completely off. It's just not going to happen. You know, it's just like, yeah, whatever, hypocritical Christian, thinks they know it all, as we heard in the first week, one of those moral, homophobic.
Yeah.
And we just kind of lose something. But don't you just love it, because Jesus was all about his actions.
Yeah.
He was about what he believed, he knew what he believed. He was God, of course he knew what he believed. If God couldn't believe in himself, then we're all in trouble.
Yeah.
He knew what he believed, but he knew how to behave.
Yeah.
And somewhere we lost that. But what Jesus said and did was so profound. But that's why he interacted with people based on their stories. Not merely theology or religious doctrine. Jesus didn't carry around a list of scriptures that he threw at every single person. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only son. It's like, I was on with that one again. You know, he says that to everybody. Jesus didn't walk around. He didn't have one of these little pocket guides. He didn't have a 4 points bracelet. He didn't use the same system for every single person. He didn't think, okay, this is my evangelism system. Okay, I'm going to put it in a book. You can buy it. And then next year the study course is coming out, so keep open for that. You can download. He didn't do that, because Jesus interacted with every single person in a different way. Because he saw their stories. He knew that behaviour was important. He saw the person. He saw the individual. He didn't throw the same scriptures or the same thing at everybody. And we saw from Charlene's word last week, as she was looking at this whole tension of grace and truth, and how that grace and truth that Jesus managed to manage really well meant that sometimes it was messy. It sometimes caused it to look a bit inconsistent or unfair or confusing. Because to one person, Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, you've got to sell everything, give everything up and follow me. But another guy who's hanging next to me on the cross gets in with a minute on the clock. You think, well, is that fair? It's like, well, yeah, it's fair. Jesus saw the individual.
Yeah.
And this is why. He treated different people differently because they were different people with different stories. I was quite impressed at how many differences were in that one sentence. He treated different people differently because they were different people with different stories.
Yeah.
And we've all experienced it, haven't we? You've met that person that rubbed you up the wrong way. Some people are like, nah, I'm not like that. I'm so good. Nobody rubs me up the wrong way. I get on with everybody. We've all met that person that rubs us up the wrong way. You're just like, there's just something about them. You're just like, I really want to love you like a brother or a sister, but you're testing my patience here, man. It's like, and you have the, you're like, why do they do that? Why are they like that? Why do they say that? What is their problem? And then you hear their story, and it completely flips it on its head. And your attitude changes towards them. And that's the difference, because Jesus kept that in mind for every single person. Jesus was in tune with the Spirit in such a way that when he saw the person, he was able to turn round to the woman at the well and just say, no, you can't get your husband. Yeah, in fact, you have 5 husbands, and the man you're with now isn't even your husband. It's like, oh man. And because he knew her story, and he knew the story of every other person, he could see straight through the attitude. He could see straight through the insecurities. He could see straight through all the annoyances that everybody else was like, I don't want anything to do with that person because they drive me mad. Jesus saw through it because he saw the story behind the person. He knew that every single person was different. Mm. And that's why he treated them differently. We just can't package up people and say everybody's the same. I'm saying, you know, we kind of, the thing in our family, this is the point where I run the risk of getting in trouble because I know mum and dad are going to listen to this on the podcast. Where everybody gets the same. Okay, like Christmas, birthdays, like everybody gets the same amount because it's fair. Okay, so say if you want something for this much, if it's not as much as what the other person got, then you'll get the money to make up the rest, to make it fair. But Jesus didn't really think that way. He kind of saw it as, well, that person needs that more than that person. So I'm not going to give you the same. I'm not going to give you the same ultimatum. I'm not going to say, everybody drop everything and follow me, because for some people, he saw that wasn't right.
Yeah, it's good.
Whereas for others, he knew it was.
Yeah.
So, yeah, fair. Definitely fair when we start to look at it from the background. And that's why this whole thing has been a series rather than a one-off preach. So looking back over the last month, everything links together as to why we get to this point. So he treated different people differently because they were different people with different stories. This is what Jesus didn't say, which is where we sometimes get caught up and misread. A new command I give you. Believe correctly. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you believe correctly. That's not what he said.
That's right.
It's not what he said. If you believe correctly, okay, you can believe what you like at the end of the day, but what you do with what you believe is more important. Theodore Roosevelt, great statement, great comment. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care.
Yeah.
Man who knew his stuff. John Maxwell wrote a book based on that one statement about this connection of just getting like Jesus, recognizing, yes, your belief is important. Yes, what you believe shouldn't be changing. Yes, what you believe should be lined up with God's words. But what you do and how you act in response to that is what is the game changer, the thing that's going to win it. So don't worry so much about it. You know, some people are so set on wanting to attain more theology and more knowledge without actually doing anything with what they've already got. Mm-hmm. You know, we could spend a lifetime just getting our heads round, love one another as I have loved you. Oh. If we just did that, the world would be turned upside down, just as it was back in the first century.
Yeah.
As the disciples were going out, turning the world upside down, because they were loving one another as Jesus had loved them. And to follow Jesus' command to love God and others, I'm just going to give three practical things now. Three practical actions that will help us to do this. Because if we're going to ask the question, what does love require of me? And God tells us, what love requires of you is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbour as yourself. You kind of think, where do I start? Where's the start of this game? Where's the first box on the board game of life? Where do I start with this? Because I kind of get it. I just don't know what to do with it. And these are three things that will help. Don't do anything that will hurt you. Don't do anything that will hurt someone else. Don't be mastered by anything. Okay, so don't do anything that will hurt you. And I'll tell you why, because sometimes we have this mentality of it doesn't matter, because it's my life. And what difference does it make? I can do what the heck I like. But I'll tell you why it matters. Because you're loved.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's true.
Someone loves you.
Yeah.
And your Heavenly Father definitely loves you.
Yeah.
And we've all probably experienced at some point that when someone we love deeply hurts themselves, it hurts us.
Yeah.
There's nothing like the pain of seeing your child hurt in some way. Because you feel their pain.
Yeah.
You want to do something about it. And when we hurt ourselves, we can't do it without hurting our Heavenly Father that loves us. Don't make any decisions, moral, ethical, relational, financial, or sexual, that hurts you. Because if you do, you're hurting those closest to you. And you're not operating in love. So it's not just about you. It's not just about your life. Those things are not just affecting you. They are affecting God, because He loves you. And they're affecting those closest to you, because they love you.
Yeah.
And that hurts. So don't do anything that will hurt you. Next one, don't do anything that will hurt someone else. Every person in this room, every person that you are ever eyeball to eyeball with, is someone that God loves.
Right.
Someone that Jesus died for. Even those people that hurt you the most.
Mm-hmm.
Now that's tough.
Yeah.
That's a challenge. Absolutely. You know, we love to love the lovable, but we don't like to love the unlovable. We kind of think, well, I'll do my best to not hurt them. I'm not really fussed if I hurt them. They deserve it. You know, they're getting what they deserve. Jesus didn't really think in that way. Yes, He didn't withdraw the nature of sin that was there. He didn't. He addressed that. We heard that last week. You know, He said the lady that was going to be stoned, you know, I don't condemn you either. Leave your life of sin. There was a response there to do something about it. But for us, don't do anything that will hurt someone else. It's really simple. We kind of teach our kids this at like an elementary age, but then we kind of go and do it ourselves sometimes. Don't say nasty things to other children. In the next sentence, you're giving your husband or wife what for? In front of your child, who then thinks, I'll put my hand up, I'm guilty. You know, sometimes I think, wow, I shouldn't have really said that, especially in front of my son. Especially because he copies everything that I do. Everything. It's like having a second, it's like having a shadow. Literally. Every time that happens, I have the words of Casting Crowns' song, where one of the words, he says, you know, be careful, little feet, where you go, because it's the little feet behind you that are sure to follow. And I've always got it ringing in my head. I was like, and I always thought of that even before I was a father, but now I see the outworking of it. I can literally just start stamping my foot and Elijah will start stamping his foot. I can make a silly noise, Elijah makes a silly noise. I can, you know, so I've got to be careful, because if I get too silly, guess what, he thinks it's nice, it's good to be silly with his mum as well, and she doesn't like it as much as I do. You know, when I let Elijah bounce all over me and I'm having a bit of a grapple with him, because we're lads and that's what we like to do, you know, Elijah's got a play mat, which is supposed to play cars on. It's more of a grappling mat for us, you know, kind of. Having a bit of a play, you know. Lads like to do that. Women, not so much. So don't do anything that will hurt someone else. And the last one, don't be mastered by anything. Don't be mastered by anything. When you're mastered by something, it keeps you from loving someone. I'm going to say that again. When you're mastered by something, it keeps you from loving someone. No one should have to compete with your addictions, your addiction to work, addiction to anger, porn, alcohol, drugs, anything. Nobody should have to compete with those addictions and those things that are mastering. Refuse to be mastered by anything, because God's your master. God is your master. And love requires that you get rid of anything that competes with His lordship. Anything. If you've got something in your life that's more important than God's lordship, you need to get rid of it.
Yeah.
I'm not saying get rid of it completely. It's quite fine to have things. I love doing certain stuff. I'm not saying like, okay, become a nun or a monk and just lock yourself away and do nothing but be with God. You know, it's great to have things. I love hobbies. I mean, I love certain things. I've not stopped talking about the new Star Wars trailer for the last couple of days since it came out. I've watched it a few times, but it's not competing with God's lordship in my life, okay? I'm not going to get upset about something with, to do with it. You know, it's great. I love it. These things are great. I love Lord of the Rings. I love going out for a walk. I love spending time with my family. I love these things, but they're not in competition with God's lordship of my life, but it can happen so easily.
Yeah, that's true.
We start to recognise that these things are mastering us, and to recognise the difference between something that's competing with God's lordship in your life, not getting it mixed up with work for the Lord. Okay, there's a difference. God's lordship in your life is different to the work for the Lord. Okay, there's a difference in there. That God's lordship in your life is the ultimate goal. It's the ultimate thing. What you do informs that as well, but making sure that there's nothing in competition with His lordship. Okay, nothing in competition with it at all. Because when we start to do that, we lose sight of who He is, and the thing becomes more important to us. And these three things, the early church got that. They understood that. They understood these things. And as a result, that's how they were able to take out these communities of loving one another, putting into action these things, living this life, doing what was that exact thing. And as a result of that, people didn't feel coerced into joining them. It wasn't a bashing over the head, you've got to come and do this. People weren't coerced into joining them. People weren't coerced into thinking, I'd better do that. They were drawn by the love and the power that was there for these people.
Yeah.
They were looking in from the outside. They were drawn to the edge of these Jesus communities and peering and looking and thinking, wow, look how they love. Look how they honour women. Look how they honour children. Look how they honour and care for the elderly in these communities. I want to be in that. So they weren't coerced into joining Jesus' little merry band. They were drawn into it.
Yeah.
Drawn into it. Mm. That's where it becomes in with revival. Because once this starts to happen, people are drawn to what's there. And then God's able to inhabit that with far much more. Then we see the supernatural, then we see the miracles, then we see the signs start to be released in the midst of that. And people looking in, and this is interesting, people looking into these communities of love, these communities of Jesus, they didn't feel condemned, but they felt guilty. They looked in, they felt guilty, but they weren't condemned. They looked in and thought, you know, some of these terrible, unimaginable pagan societies that they went into, which we can't even get our heads around, were kind of drawn to the edge of these societies and thinking, yeah, something's not quite right about what I'm doing. I feel a bit guilty about it. But I don't feel condemned. I don't feel like anybody's pointing the finger at me. I don't feel like somebody's saying, you know, you are condemned. But I feel guilty enough to want to do something about it. And there's a difference there. They weren't condemned. They didn't feel condemned. They were drawn to the edge. And then they felt guilty because their lives just didn't match up with how these people were living. And they knew that's how they'd been created to live. But they weren't condemned. So, back to the question, what does love require of me? It's all there. It's all there. What does love require of us? Simple answer. We're right back where we started, right at the beginning of November. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And that's what love requires of us. Because that's how people know we're His disciples. That's how we share our faith. That is how it happens. That is what happened in the first century. That is what the disciples were doing. That is how they lived. That is what they wanted to do. Because this is what Jesus had said. They didn't have much more. They weren't blessed with a Bible. They weren't blessed with goodness knows how many Christian books and how many Christian channels and how many CDs and how many podcasts. They pretty much had this. They had the power of the Holy Spirit that was guiding them, empowering them, and giving that boldness. And the command of Jesus, love one another. Because people are going to know you're my disciples and they're going to be drawn into that. And that is what being a disciple is. There's the word disciple. And that's what Christian should be. When people see the word Christian on our building, when you tell people that you're a Christian, when you use the word which has now kind of gone from being that derogatory term which it originally was to being our title, if you want to use that phrase. When people look at us, when people know we're a Christian, everything we've looked at in this is what they should be thinking of. Thinking, yeah, look how he loves. Look how he just behaves. Look how that person acts in these in his responsibilities. Look how he honours. Look how he does that. And that is how we are. You know, my goal in this is that we start to shift some perceptions in the world today. That when people think of Christian, when they think of you, they don't think of a judgmental, moralist, homophobic people who think everybody else is going to hell and deep down are happy about it. Because sometimes that's how the world thinks. That's what they think when they hear the word Christian. We want to start to turn that culture around. So when people see the word Christian and they know that you're a Christian, this is what they think of. Wow, look how they love one another. Creep into the edge of every Jesus society and every Jesus culture throughout the world and seeing something that they're drawn to because of the love that those people have for one another. If you've here for the first time today, I'd recommend that you'd maybe go on a podcast and listen back to some of the stuff from the last month, particularly last week's message, because some of this will make a little more sense for you. I hope it makes sense for you today. But getting that gauge of how this really looks. Christian. Chances are it's not what you think. Well, hopefully, chances are it is what you think now. And your perception's changed. And I really pray that this has been a great journey for you of recognising what Jesus said and what Jesus meant by what he said. And of starting to live in that way. I'm going to pray for us now. Let's stand.